And thanks be to God, and thanks, Gower, for that reading. Welcome to Cross Life Church. It's great to see you all here. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage today from Luke's Gospel. What would I like that I can't afford? Well, I've said in a previous talk that I peaked too early. I kind of have everything I want, and I've kind of done everything I want in life, I think. But there are times when I am walking somewhere or taking public transport, and I kind of think, well, maybe a second car would help sometimes as well. We're gonna hear a little bit about what we can afford and whether we can afford to be on mission with Jesus. And I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's word. So please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you say in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." Lord, we might think that the things that we own are ours, but we are just stewards of the good things that you give us. And so, Lord, we pray that we will recognize this today and hold nothing back from Jesus if he demands it. And, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me know if you've ever had this experience. Maybe you've wanted to do something or get something, maybe travel somewhere or buy a particular thing. Maybe you want to start a new hobby or get a new car or maybe do some sort of renovation or repair on your house. And then you look up how much it costs. Or you get a quote and you discover that this is completely out of your league. I wonder also whether you've had that experience of looking up how much something costs, and the price is almost hidden by the seller. You have to dig really, really deep, go to page after page to find out how much this thing actually costs. And I find that this is often the case with more expensive, more premium things. It's like they're trying to reel you in until they hit you with the bad news. If you're like me, you get a little bit mad at this because maybe you kind of feel like you should be able to afford that thing. Or maybe at least they should have been upfront about the price. You know, just give it to me straight. Just tell me I can't afford it. Don't give me hope that I possibly could. But as much as we might get upset at those kinds of strategies, I think that we have to shoulder a bit of the blame as well, don't we? We let ourselves be pulled in. The fact that we go in and then bail out, it doesn't just reveal the hidden terms and conditions in them. It also reveals the hidden terms and conditions in us. I'm not willing to pay for that. I can't give up the time for that. I won't be able to follow through on that. And over time, there are people who discover a similar thing about following Jesus, about being a disciple of Jesus. You see, following Jesus has a way of exposing our hidden terms and conditions. It has a way of exposing the hidden idols of our hearts. And I have seen people turn away from Jesus because they wanted to hold on to a particular lifestyle or maybe a particular political stance that was at odds with Jesus or a sexual identity that was contrary to Jesus' teaching or because they could not fulfill the call to love their fellow Christians. The hidden terms and conditions in us. Jesus, I will follow you. Just please do not touch this in my life. Our passage today is an encouragement to hold nothing back from Jesus. And we will see that this doesn't hurt us. It doesn't disadvantage us because Jesus always gives us what is best. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, this is actually a big turning point in Luke's gospel. Up until now, Jesus' ministry has mostly been rural. He's been teaching in Galilee, kind of villages, towns and cities which were outside the center of ancient Israel. But now in verse 51, we see Jesus setting his face to go to Jerusalem. He's headed for the big smoke. He's headed for the capital city, but he's also headed for the place where he knows that he is going to die. And Jesus does not turn away from this. He has a mission to do the Father's will, to rescue his people from sin, to die for them, and to rise again. And he is going to follow his mission all the way through. And we see in our passage today what Jesus is like on mission, and also what we should be like on mission. And so firstly, Jesus on mission, verses 51 to 56. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Notice a few things from this part of our passage. Firstly, notice that even for Jesus, there is that experience of rejection. When we go out and try and speak to people about Jesus and they don't respond to the message, it is only natural for us to wonder, is it me? Did I not love them enough? Did I not use the right words? Did I not speak in the right tone of voice? Was it my technique? It might help us to see here that Jesus had a perfect love for all people. He had a perfect technique in speaking the truth into people's lives. He knew what was in their hearts. He could address that. And still, Jesus was rejected. This whole village rejected him. Now, this was a Samaritan village. Jesus was a Jew, and Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. The Samaritans were often seen as half-breed Jews. They worshipped at different places. And it says here that they rejected Jesus because Jesus' face was set toward Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. And so there's probably a little bit of religious and racial reasons why these people rejected Jesus. But if Jesus gets rejected, it is reasonable to expect that we will too. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." Jesus was rejected. But the next thing to notice from this passage is that Jesus doesn't let this rejection get to him. Jesus is not fixated upon vengeance, even though James and John are. They see their Lord Jesus get rejected. They probably feel a bit insulted by that. And they ask Jesus, "Do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Perhaps they were thinking about the time in the Old Testament when Elijah called down fire on the altar of God, and the prophets of Baal could not because their God was a false God. And so maybe James and John are thinking that they can do the same thing too. But it says here, Jesus rebukes them. His answer is no. And there are probably several reasons why. Firstly, God's people are not to take vengeance themselves. Vengeance and justice belong to God the Father. He will repay, not us. Secondly, here, the timing is not right. Right now is the time when God shows patience and grace to people. He gives people the chance to turn back to him. But I think also, in the context of this passage, it's because Jesus' mission here is too urgent to get distracted by these petty personal concerns for revenge. There are all sorts of nasty people in the world. There are all sorts of people who will dedicate their own time and energy to make other people's lives a misery. There are people who will send insulting and demeaning messages to kids on social media. There are people who will alter photos to make it look like someone is doing a horrible thing who doesn't deserve it. There are people who, if they're cut off in traffic, will follow that person in their car as long as it takes until they can stop and scream at them. You know, people who are just looking for a reason to get angry at someone, people with nothing better to do with their time than to make other people's lives miserable. Christians do not engage in that behavior, firstly because it is kind of unloving and God tells us not to do it, but I think here also because we just don't have time for that kind of thing. The mission is too important. And that is what we see in Jesus here. He is focused on his mission. He is single-minded about what he has to do. And that is a great example for us as we think about our mission. We call people missionaries who go to a foreign country to tell people about Jesus and who do that with all of their lives, but actually all Christians are missionaries. We are all called to make disciples of all nations. That is why Jesus made disciples of us. And as Jesus sets off on his mission, as he sets off toward Jerusalem, he meets three different people. And they all have their own little problems, their own little misunderstandings about mission. And that is an opportunity for Jesus to teach us about mission. We see three things about mission here. We see the difficulty of mission, the urgency of mission, and the singularity of mission. And so firstly, the difficulty of mission. This is verses 57 to 58. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I think the person here who was speaking to Jesus probably didn't really know what he was signing up for. He talked a really big game. He said he would follow Jesus anywhere, to the ends of the earth, but he didn't really fully know what it meant. Similar to Peter, when he said to Jesus, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And then we all know what he did. And here Jesus has a big challenge for those who talk a big game. For this person, Jesus says, well, to follow me means not having a home. It means being homeless. This is the kind of life that Jesus lived as well. Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem. He is on the road. He is dying for people's sins. He can't settle down and put down roots. And Jesus is saying to this guy, if you want to follow me, you've got to do the same. And I think for us today, even though we are not headed toward Jerusalem to die for people's sins, right? That is not us. We are still headed somewhere. And we are not headed toward a home on earth. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. That is where we are heading. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. And there are others who will join us on this journey, who we will bring with us to this great heavenly home. But for others, if this is where we're headed, we should not be surprised if we never completely fit in with them. It's like when you're going on a long road trip, you're driving for hours along the highway, and sometimes you see the same cars again and again. You know, oh, it's that red Toyota again, or it's that car with the funny license plate, right? You're going along together for a little while, but eventually you part ways. You know, either they leave or you leave. It might have looked like you had the same destination for a bit, but eventually you don't. And I think it's the same with Christians and the world. Eventually we get off, or eventually they get off. And Christians embrace that disconnect. We accept that being on mission will mean not having the same kind of lifestyle as everyone else. We accept that being on mission will mean having to give up certain things that do not help the mission. And we accept that our hearts, the things that we truly love, the things that we really want to talk about, will not often be in the same place as other people. But we can accept and embrace the difficulty of mission because it is much, much better than accepting the difficulty of not doing mission. A man was once asked, "Who are you?" And he replied to that question, "I am a Christian, thinly disguised as an accountant." And I kind of like that. I think it really captures for how a little bit of time we might look like we are traveling in the same direction as others, but what is in our hearts is very, very different. Christians endure the difficulty of mission. The second thing that Jesus exposes about mission is the urgency of mission. I'm aware that in business circles, people talk about the distinction between urgent and important. The Christian mission is both urgent and important. And it is urgent because it takes priority over even the greatest priorities of life. And we see that in verses 59 to 60. It says, "To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.'" Can you imagine not turning up at the funeral of one of your parents? How would you feel about that? What do you think your relatives would say about you if you did that? But maybe then again, can you imagine not turning up at the funeral of one of your parents if right at that time, right at the time of that funeral, someone needed to hear the good news of Jesus? You probably could, couldn't you? Now, that is the urgency of mission. And often these mission opportunities that we have will come at the most inconvenient times, right? People who want to hear the gospel, people who need a helping hand, people who are going through a tough time, people who need a friend. You can't schedule these things in your calendar. They have a way of intruding and invading upon our busy lives, and they test our hearts on what our life mission actually is. I have often found that the opportunities that I have had for the gospel and the opportunities to truly care for people have come at times that are thoroughly inconvenient for me. People have come to me on the train when I wanted to study. They've come to me in the park when I just want to relax by myself. Calls and things have come at home late at night when I'm about to go to sleep. Even just when it comes to meeting up regularly with other people, the times that are convenient for others are often inconvenient for me. You know, if anyone wants to meet up at 7:30 a.m. in the morning, by the way, I am totally down for that. God's timing has always been at odds with mine. But that is what it means for him to be the Lord and not me. For his mission to take priority and not mine. Do you think you could handle turning up late to work if someone on your train was interested in Jesus and you were the best opportunity they had to hear it? Notice I didn't say, do you think you could handle turning up late to a uni lecture? You know, most of us are happy to skip those. Like, who goes to those things anyway? Just kidding, like, respect the governing authorities. But the idea is that the mission of Jesus is more important than that. Christians embrace the urgency of mission. And then finally, Jesus shows us the singularity of mission. Mission is singular. It is the one thing in our lives, and everything we do must fit under that umbrella. And that is what we see in verses 61 to 62. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so again, here we have the mission of Jesus in competition with family responsibilities. And Jesus says here, it is either one or the other. You cannot focus your eyes on two things at the same time. Jesus here is not your first priority in life. Jesus is your only priority in life. Christians do not juggle many responsibilities. They have one responsibility, which is the mission, and everything that they do fits under that. We see this in Paul in Philippians chapter 1 when he writes that the only thing that is keeping him on earth is people's progress and joy in the faith. Dying and being with Christ would be good for him. The only reason he chooses to stay on earth is for the good of others, so that they will become disciples of Jesus and grow as disciples of Jesus. And so you see, mission is singular for Christians. It guides everything that they do. It guides their job choices, their entertainment choices, their choice of school, how they spend their time and their money, their choice of who they marry. You know, when you think about these in your life, do you choose them based on what will help make disciples of all nations? And if you have something in your life that does not help the mission, can you let it go from your life? Because for Christians, mission is the thing. Mission is singular. And the common thread that underlies all these people when they speak to Jesus are their hidden terms and conditions, aren't they? You know, they're all saying to Jesus, I will follow you, but. I'll follow you, but I don't want it to be difficult. I'll follow you, but I don't want it to be urgent. I'll follow you, but I don't want it to be everything. But following Jesus, being on mission with Jesus, is not an employment contract that you get to negotiate with him. Jesus says to his disciples in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He calls on people to count the cost of being a disciple. Jesus doesn't negotiate discipleship with us. He calls us to follow him, and then he says, "Are you in or are you out?" The Bible is full of examples of people who opted out. There was a rich man who loved his possessions more than Jesus. There are religious leaders who had their power and influence threatened by Jesus. There are people who found Jesus' claim to be Lord and Savior too hard to believe. These kinds of objections to Jesus are timeless. So people today still have the same reasons for rejecting him. But the Bible is also full of examples of people who opted in. People who gladly gave their all to Jesus. People who counted the cost and paid it. And who recognized that they had nowhere else to go, that Jesus alone had the words of eternal life. They gladly endured the difficulty of mission. They gladly embraced the urgency of mission. And they were gladly guided by the singularity of mission. Because they recognized that only in Jesus could people find salvation from sin, death, and hell. Only in Jesus could they find a mission worth working for. It occasionally comes out that I gave up a career in medicine to be a church minister. One of the common reactions that people have when they hear this is, "That must have been hard for you." I've kind of got to say that my instinctive response to people saying this has always been a bit of confusion, actually. I don't say it, but one of the things that I'm thinking when people say that is, actually, nah, like, it actually wasn't really that hard at the time when I made that decision. People kind of act like it was some sort of big sacrifice, but at the time I made it, it's not like I was undergoing some sort of angsty emotional struggle. It actually just seemed like the most reasonable thing. If Jesus is right, if souls need to be saved, and if the Bible is more true than the values of our world, it kind of all just makes sense. Christians on mission hold nothing back from Jesus because they believe that it is the most reasonable thing to do. It just makes sense to endure the difficulty, embrace the urgency, and be guided by the singularity. And it doesn't make sense at all to call on Jesus to fulfill our own terms and conditions. If anything, we are the ones who should be fulfilling his. And so let me pray that we will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus on mission. Thank you that he was undistracted in his mission to go to Jerusalem and to die for the sins of his people. Thank you that we are the beneficiaries of that, that because Jesus died for us, we are holy and blameless before you. We are right with you, and we have the hope of eternal life and the safety and security of knowing that we are loved by you. Heavenly Father, we know that your Son Jesus calls us to a similar mission, to make disciples of all nations. And so, Lord, we pray that we may embrace that as well. Please help us to endure the difficulty as we are headed to our heavenly home alongside people who are not headed there. And Lord, we pray that when we feel that disconnect, that we may endure it. Please help us to embrace the urgency of mission, that when opportunities to speak your word to people come along, that we may take them. And Lord, we pray that when we may be guided by the singularity of mission, that mission may be the thing for us, and that it may guide all of our choices in life as to what helps promote the gospel. And Lord, we ask all these things for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.